The other night, two or three weeks ago, I got in from the hospital at about 6:15, and I tend to leave fairly early in the mornings, about 7, 7:10. So it had been quite a long day. And there was a meeting up here, I think at 7 o'clock in the evening. And I said to Pat, do you know, I said, I'd forgotten what it's like to go out all day and then have to turn out to the church in the evening. I said, what a godly church we've got. What a godly lot of people they are. Well, it's easy to forget these things, isn't it? I was just thinking, whilst we were having the opening worship, quite a few years ago now, I used to do weekends like this regularly, take part in weekends like this regularly, in Romania. And the format was always the same. We'd get there to the church about middle of the day, Friday, spend the afternoon just wandering around the town, and then teach in the evening from 6 until 10, and it finished at 10, and then you went home, went to bed, started the next morning at 9, till all the way through to 6 in the evening with a half an hour break for lunch. Then they expected you to preach a couple of times on a Sunday, and then you came home absolutely exhausted. But they were excellent weekends because they focused on particular issues like we're doing. And some of you know that where spiritual warfare is concerned, tonight our title is Spiritual Warfare Beyond Conscientious Objection. And we chose that title very deliberately because when a nation is caught up in military conflict, it is possible to be a conscientious objector and to opt out and to refuse to fight on the grounds of conscience. And where following Jesus is concerned, believers have loads of choices. You know, you might choose to be a street pastor, or you might choose not to be a street pastor. In one sense, it doesn't matter. You can choose whether you support the food bank and get involved in that, or you may not. You can choose whether you support an overseas agency like BMS World Mission, or you might want to send money overseas somewhere else. And you can choose, all of you can choose, whether you wish to be part of this local church or go somewhere else. And in a sense, it doesn't really have eternal consequences, probably, whether you come here or go to King's or go to another church. But where spiritual struggles are concerned, there is no choice. Every follower of Jesus is locked into a struggle against the combined forces of the world and its power systems, the flesh and human desire, which are often in rebellion against God, and we're locked in a struggle against the supernatural, invisible forces of the evil one, whether we like it or not. Now today, we live and we've grown up in a very secular culture. You younger people, you've grown up in a virtually a completely secular culture. And that can actually affect us very, very deeply. For example, there will be people in most churches who don't want to believe in the devil and who find the idea of supernatural evil forces really weird. So in setting the scene for the teaching that's going to follow, and tonight, in one sense, is just a taster. We want to go into it in more depth tomorrow. And can I say, please use the opportunities of the breaks to ask questions. If you've got a really interesting question about spiritual warfare, ask Francis. Because he knows a lot about it. I think my wife, Pat, actually knows really quite a lot about spiritual warfare. Some of you know that Pat's story was published some years ago. This little book is out of print now. It's called Blessing and Cursing. You can still pick it up ever so easily on the internet for a penny, plus £2.50 postage and packing. There's a lot of them out there. But it's really interesting because I won't bore you with it at all. But if you want to know, in a sense, how Pat and I first collided with spiritual warfare, it's all in that book. and it, that's obviously a snapshot of stuff that was happening in our lives 32, 33 years ago. But the spiritual warfare didn't stop where they finished the book. And there have been lots of other things since then that have happened. So in setting the scene for the weekend, I want to refer you to a text, and it's in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 18, where Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." I saw it. I was there when it happened. I am part of the eternal Godhead, and I saw exactly what went on in the heavenly places. And Jesus doesn't expand on it there, but he goes on to say, "And I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, to overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you." That's an important thing to remember, because I'd be hugely surprised if some of you are not really affected by spiritual warfare. I'd be very, very surprised in a congregation of this size if there weren't some people who were not having problems at night. Very surprised indeed. Problems over sleeping, like demonic attacks in the night, that sort of thing. And a lot of English people don't talk about that because they don't want to think, they think, oh, if I say that, I'm going to end up in a psychiatric unit. No, if you come and talk to us about it, we know what to do to help you get free from it. But it's something that's not often talked about in church. But Jesus said that he gave us authority to overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. Nothing will harm you. And that's really, really important. Really important that we remember that. But he says, "Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." So he's saying, you know, don't focus on all the spirits and all the eebie-jeebie stuff. You concentrate on the fact that you've been given authority to use when you need to, that your name has been written down in heaven, and you are secure. So the Son of God was in heaven. He saw what happened when Satan was cast out. And it is really, really important that you understand the worldview that Christians are coming from, because that will help you understand the world. We don't believe that stuff is happening just because of random chance everywhere. We believe that God has a plan, and that some of the chaos that we see in the world, some of the chaotic situations that there are around the world, are basically because God's plan has been rejected, and because men and women are choosing to live their own way. We believe that there is a supernatural spiritual force that we call the devil or Satan or the evil one. In Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15, there's another little insight as to what happened. There was this rebellion in heaven, and it happened because one of the angels, called Lucifer, wanted to take over God's throne. That was the beginning of it, pride. And in Isaiah 14, we get a little insight into what happened. "How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God." Da-da-da-da-da-da. Verse 15, "But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit." Now, another little insight as to what happened, further details after Satan was expelled from heaven, are given in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, verses 13 to 19. I don't have time to read it all, but this is what Jesus seems to be referring to in Luke 10, verse 18. It talks about, God says, "I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God. I expelled you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth." Another bit of the description of the fall of Satan from heaven to earth comes in Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 to 9. Now, not only does the Bible give some description and some passages which refer to the expulsion of Satan from heaven to earth, it also tells us about the subsequent corruption of humanity and the created order. And I think this is really important. Every one of you in this room is going to have to make up your mind whether or not you believe the first few chapters of the Bible, or how you believe the first few chapters of the Bible. Because in Genesis chapters 1 to 11, we've got all sorts of hot potato subjects for today. We've got how we got here, creation. We've got how the world was made perfect and got messed up. We got how creation was made perfect and subsequently has got messed up and doesn't function as well as it might. You know, when people look out on a beautiful view, they look over Lake Meadow in the summer or somewhere around, you think, oh, isn't that beautiful? And sometimes I think, yeah, it is beautiful, but what must it have been like before it got messed up? What must it have been like before sin corrupted the whole of the created order? You've got other really hot potato subjects in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. I think one of the hottest subjects in the church today is the whole question of homosexuality. You've got it there in the first 11 chapters of the Bible, and you need to decide what you're going to do about those chapters. Because there's a sense in which if you chuck them out, we might as well pack up and go home. Let's read poems to each other and light a candle and think nice thoughts, because not a lot's going to happen. But if you believe those chapters to be the inspired word of God, and I believe God can give you that as a gift. You know, there are lots of us who've struggled with it. Lots of us here who've struggled with it. You don't have to be daft to be a Christian. You know, there are numerous degrees represented in this room. There are several people here who've got higher degrees. There are other people here who've got scientific background. You don't have to be thick to be a Christian. But sooner or later, you will have to decide what you do about these chapters and say, well, is that just a pretty story, or is it a myth or whatever? Now, I believe it to be the inspired word of God. And I believe that it can help give us answers to some of the stuff that is going on in the world today. So the Bible gives us a description of the expulsion of Satan from heaven to earth. It tells us of the subsequent corruption of humanity in the created order. As somebody said wittily on Facebook a few days ago, Adam and Eve were the first people not to read Apple's terms and conditions. And the account of their rebellion against God is found in Genesis chapter 3. So if the problem is disobedience against God and the breaking of fellowship with God, the prognosis, the results of that, are that human beings were separated from God and are separated from God by their sin. And the big story, one of the overarching themes of the Bible, is how sinful, disobedient men and women not only can be restored to relationship with God, but that God wants it. God wants it. God loves us. God has made each of us for a personal relationship with Him. And I don't mean fire insurance, a personal relationship with Him just so that I can go to heaven, like paying my annual insurance. It's not like that. God wants a personal relationship with Him which is ongoing and developing. And, you know, I've talked about when I finished being on the staff here, I want to take 3 months out. Not, I don't particularly want to do up the house or anything like that. I want to take that time out to see what the Lord has to say about anything else in the future that He might be wanting me to be involved in. And it's marvelous that all of us can have opportunity to do that in different ways. You know, it's not, you don't have to give up your work for a month or go and live in a monastery or whatever. You can have that attitude of mind where you say, I'm going to put down other distractions to seek God, because this God wants relationship with me. This God wants fellowship with me. This God wants a relationship now that's going to go on forever. And God can talk to us about the oddest of things. I'm going to tell you tomorrow about what God said about half a sausage. Oh, yes. That half a sausage had not gone out of his sight. And I'll tell you about that tomorrow. So if the problem is disobedience against God, the prognosis is separation from God. The big story of the Bible is being restored to relationship. And the manifesto of what Jesus wants to do is set out very clearly in John 10:10. He says this, on the one, and you've got two halves of this verse. The devil is likened to a thief who only comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And when you look back in the lives of some of you good people here, before you came to faith in Christ, you can see how it was the devil was all over your life. But when you come to faith in Christ, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So you've got the two contrasts. You know, yes, we will be talking about some of the nuts and bolts of spiritual warfare, but I don't want to concentrate on that. What a waste of time. I want to concentrate on what Jesus is doing. I want to concentrate on the freedom that we can come into through the proclamation of his name. I want to concentrate on the great joy that will be yours as you get to read the word and know more and more of it. I want to concentrate on the power of the blood of Jesus to forgive sin. Now, of course, sometimes you have to deal with the grubby things. If you've got a baby, you'll have to change its bottom. But you're not going to do a seminar on bottom changing, are you? You're not going to study it. You're not going to photograph it. You're just going to get a job and clear it up. And I think where spiritual warfare is concerned, too often there's an emphasis on the bottom aspects of it, whereas we need to emphasize the glory aspects of what God is going to do. So I hope as we begin to unpack this, we will consider not only the problem of sin and evil and the prognosis of continuing spiritual struggle, but also I want us to consider the power of the blood of Jesus as our ultimate weapon in seeing the battles we engage in decisively won. You know, so that when our time on earth is over, we're not going to get into heaven by the skin of our teeth, limping home like some battered old soldier coming out of a conflict, but going through those gates victorious because of the blood of Jesus and all that he has delivered us from. Amen. That's my bit.
We're doing most of these sessions with a couple of us. It's sometimes three of us doing little sections, and so now you've got me just for a little bit, I think we've got a real incentive to come back tomorrow now, haven't we, to find out about that half a sausage. So if you weren't planning on coming back tomorrow, I'm sure you are now, just eager to hear what God would have to say through half a sausage. Anyway,
to a vegetarian.
That's the twist. We entitled this session The Big Story of the Battle for God's Glory, because on a cosmic level and in the life of every single individual, God's glory is actually the primary concern. It is God's glory that must prevail. And that might sound like a strange thing to say. What do we mean by that? Well, God's glory, we wrote an article on this before Christmas, and we're thinking about it a bit over the Christmas period. God's glory is the emanation of his goodness. Okay, so it's like the displaying of what God is like. And by goodness, I just mean godness. You know, God is good by definition. In fact, God kind of defines what good means. Nothing is genuinely good unless in some way it displays or reflects something of God. Nothing can be good unless in some way it displays or reflects something of God. And therefore, that thing gives God glory. You know, the earth was created by God in order to be filled with the glory of God. And this is the most amazing plan possible for the world, because if you know what God is like, I mean, that's just glorious. That's just the most wonderful plan, that the earth could be filled with God's glory. And it's interesting, isn't it, that when we look at creation, if we look back to those first chapter of Genesis, and if we take it verse by verse from Genesis 1, then we, you know, God says, "Let there be light," and we see God's glory in light itself. We see God's glory displayed in the sky. The psalmist wrote about the skies being filled with the glory of God. And we see God's glory displayed in the oceans. And if you've ever watched the sunset over a beach, you know, you see that all at once. We see God's glory in the amazing plant life on this planet, whether it's in a rainforest or in an orchid or the amazing complexity of a simple leaf. We see God's glory in the sun and the moon. We see his glory in the amazing animals and birds and sea life, you know, some of which we're still discovering. And then we come to humanity. And humanity was made in the image of God. You know, God commanded man and woman to be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth so the earth could be filled with God's image, with his glory. You know, mankind was given dominion over the earth, special status as the pinnacle of God's creation, because we were the ones who were to bear the Creator's likeness. You know, we had his imprint on our hearts. And it's a bit disappointing, really, when we look at humanity in many ways, because we've certainly increased in number and filled the earth, but we haven't filled the earth with the glory of God. And it's all because, as Dennis was explaining, right at the beginning, evil got in there. The devil came and tempted. And we took the bait. We allowed evil to enter into this world. And humans bear the responsibility for sin, for giving in to the temptation of the evil one. And why did we do it? Well, because, you know, like the devil, we wanted God's glory. We wanted to be like God. We wanted to do things our way. You know, put simply, we wanted God's glory for ourselves. We wanted to dethrone God in our lives and be God. And the devil wanted God's glory, and he knew that in order to try and get it, he needed to capture humanity. He wanted to take humanity and put it under his control. And he branded humanity, he branded us with, you get that image of like a slave owner branding a slave. He branded us with his image. He sought to overwrite God's plans and purposes for humanity. He sought to mar God's image in us through sin. And in doing so, establish, if you like, his kind of rogue kingdom, his illegitimate kingdom in this world, to steal, kill and destroy, as Dennis quoted from John chapter 10 verse 10, to steal, kill and destroy what was God's. But also, as Dennis said, in all this, God's love for us meant he couldn't abandon humanity despite the grip that sin and evil had got on it. And his plans for humanity hadn't changed, and he sent Jesus. And Jesus came to restore the image of God to humanity. And we often say Jesus was fully man and he was fully God. And some people find this really hard to understand, and it is, in one respect, hard to understand. But actually, at the same time, surely if humanity was made in the image of God, it's not hard, as hard to grasp as we think, how Jesus could be fully God and fully human. You see, when Jesus shows us the compassion and the love of God the Father, because, you know, as the Bible says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. You know, as Hebrews 1 puts it, he's the exact representation of God's being. He's the radiance of God's glory. At the same time, Jesus is also showing us what it is to be truly human, to be those who bear the image of God. You know, true humanity should be loving and compassionate. You know, if you want to know what God is like, you need to look at Jesus. But if you want to know what true humanity is meant to look like, you need to look at Jesus. There isn't really a contradiction as such between the two. True humanity should be the radiance of God's glory. You know, we talk about abhorrent things that go on in the world as being inhumane, because evil and sin erodes our humanity. It erodes the image of God in us. In fact, N.T. Wright, who's kind of like a theologian and writes lots of complex books, he talks about the image of God in humanity, and he says, you know, when we talk about heaven and hell, you know, at one end of the spectrum, when a person gives their life to Christ, they're being conformed into Christ's image, you know, and so we go on this journey becoming more and more like Jesus, until one day that work that God's begun on us is completed and we're with him in heaven in glory, you know, and we know we'll be raised again to live in the new heavens and the new earth. And that's one end of the spectrum. But N.T. Wright also takes it in the other direction. And he says that as sin and evil erodes away at our humanity, then eventually at the other end of the spectrum, when someone gets to the end of life, if they haven't wanted to align themselves with God's ways and his will, then all the goodness, all of the image of God slowly seeps away until you get that full final and separation, that full final separation from God. And we talk about hell, that dreadful place which Jesus warns us of, eternal punishment, and people cease to be human at that point, completely cut off from God, completely cut off from his goodness and his likeness. And that's a terrible thought, and it's something that should spur us on in our hearts to mission and to telling more people about Jesus. And Jesus, as we said, made the way for us to be set free from the grip of sin and death. And as we said, being transformed from one degree of glory to the next, to glorify God in our lives. And he did this through his death and resurrection. And the pinnacle in this great battle was the cross. You know, there were cosmic reverberations on the cross. You know, the sky went dark, the earth shook, rocks were split, tombs burst open. This was the ultimate showdown between good and evil. And this was where the victory was won by God in Christ. And it's crucial for Christians to realize this, that the battle has been won. The cross was the defining moment in world history. It's the defining moment in human history and in God's story. And the cross sends shockwaves throughout all eternity. Now, Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Christ has disarmed the powers of darkness. He has written off the debt of sin. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Now, Jesus' kingdom was inaugurated. It began at the cross, and it was so different to the kingdoms of this world. You know, in John's gospel, when Jesus speaks about himself being glorified, he's speaking about the cross, because it was here that the glory of God was truly revealed. You know, God's nature, the emanation of his goodness, was seen most clearly at the cross. You know, there the love of God, the power of God, was demonstrated most clearly. You know, it was clearer in Christ's death even than in his life. It was revealed in his willingness to lay down his life, and also in his refusal to engage the demonic powers and the kingdom of darkness on its own terms. His refusal to sin, his refusal to engage in a power battle as we might expect it. You know, when Paul tells the church in Rome not to be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good, he's telling people to follow Christ and to go the way of the cross. Christ's death and resurrection has made the way for humanity to be reborn, for creation to be made new, to be redeemed and set free. And we're to follow Christ into the new creation. We're to follow Christ and unite with him in his death through dying to ourselves and our old way of life, through turning from sin. And we're to be raised up by God to new life in his kingdom, living in the power of the Holy Spirit, becoming more like Jesus and bringing the kingdom of God to bear on the lives of all those around us. And one of the key verses for this weekend is Colossians 1:13 that we're going to look at. And this verse is, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Brothers and sisters, do we live in the light of this truth? Do we radiate this kingdom, the kingdom of the Son he loves? Do we live out our redemption? Do we know God's forgiveness and walk in the freedom that brings? Because God wants his image and his glory to extend to the farthest parts of this world through those who believe in Christ, through disciples being made of all nations, through us being his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. He wants people to be saved. And despite the victory of the cross and the evil one's inevitable demise, you know, there's still a fierce battle raging. You know, the way of salvation is now open to all, and yet the evil one will try everything to stop people finding that way. It's fair to say there is a battle that rages for every human heart, for every human soul. And when God starts to move in a person's life, we sometimes see this clash of kingdoms. You know, the dominion of darkness, on one hand, wants to rob people of the chance of life. He wants to see people being oppressed by guilt and shame, trapped by fears and anxieties, held back by a sense of worthlessness and left with no hope for the future. Whereas the kingdom of God brings the love of God into people's lives, the knowledge that people are precious in God's sight. They're his children. They're forgiven and set free from sin. You know, the kingdom of God casts out fear and anxiety and gives people a glorious and living hope because they have an amazing future in God's everlasting kingdom. Christ has won this for all humanity. But at the end of the day, the choice still lies with people. And we choose whether we remain in the dominion of darkness and allow the evil one to hold sway over us through continuing in sin and living life how we want to, or whether we enter God's kingdom and submit to Christ and receive all he wants to give us. There is opposition in this world to the kingdom of God advancing, but it will advance. Now, Revelation 11:15 tells us the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. All glory is rightfully God's. One day all glory will be given to him. You know, Isaiah 45 verse 23 tells us of a time when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. But for now, God's glory is opposed by people. And at the heart of it is this question. Will people give God glory or will they seek their own? And I think Christians live with this ongoing internal battle. You know, do we seek fame and renown, wealth, position and power for ourselves and our own glory? Or do we seek first the kingdom of God and his glory? You know, do we get deceived into foolish thinking that if we could somehow become powerful and wealthy and, you know, maybe famous, that somehow that could end up serving God's purposes, you know, that we'd give God his cuts of the benefits, if you like, and everyone wins. You know, these thoughts don't come from God. You know, that is, to put it bluntly, the lies of the evil one, his deception, his distraction, his way to get us thinking pride-filled thoughts and distracting us with all kinds of different fancies. You know, we've got to ask ourselves, will we die to ourselves and live for Christ? You know, what comes first in our lives? Is it the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ? Is it the glory of God? Or is it about us? Is it about our way, our glory, our career, our house, our wealth, our comfort, our entertainment, our position maybe? I think sometimes we can play this game in churches. You know, we think, oh, I'm a deacon, or I'm an elder, or I'm a minister. You know, actually, as Stuart pointed out on Sunday, we're all servants living for the glory of God. And so our part in this battle actually starts with a wholesale surrender to God. Surrendering every part of our lives to God. Can we do it? Can we just let go? Can we surrender the idols in our lives, the things our hearts chase after? Can we really surrender that sin we've held on to? Can we truly surrender our pride, maybe, or our obsession with power and control and influence and position, even a ministry if necessary? Maybe it's possessions we need to lay down. Maybe it's a hope or dream that we dearly hold on to, but deep down in our heart, we just know it's not from God. And those things can be really painful to let go of. But whoever said death was easy, death to ourselves, it's not a painless process. We need to surrender all to Jesus and trust him and his way. We need to seek his kingdom clearly and decisively and not give the evil one even a foothold in our lives. And we need to give God all the glory in our lives because he deserves it. And we need his transforming power at work in us. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. I'm going to ask the band to come up now. Finley and Joe. So used to saying the band. We think you're a great band, by the way. I want us to think about our response. And actually, I'm going to just invite people to stand, unless you really want to stay seated at this moment. But if you're able to, just stand. Join me in standing before God. And I want us just to let go. No matter how painful that is, no matter how hard that is, even if we think we can't, in this moment, I just want us to let go, whatever it is that we know is holding us back in our heart or mind. You might just want to hold up your hands in surrender. I mean, just holding them out as in, you know, as if they're saying, I surrender, Lord. You might want to kneel in these next songs. And if you want to do that, you can come out into the aisle if you need space, or even come up to the front and really show God, actually, no, I'm going to step out. I'm going to come and kneel before you in worship and surrender. I'll recommend that to you if that's how you feel you want to respond. But in this moment, let's just ask God to send his Spirit. Let's rediscover an intimacy with him. Father God, we just thank you that you have rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son who you love. Because you love us. You love us so much that you sent Jesus to die so we could be set free from everything that holds us back. And Lord God, right now we want to let go of the things of this world, Lord God, the things that have been dragging us down. Lord Jesus, we want to just lay them at the foot of the cross and say we surrender. Lord, we know that when we surrender to you, it is because you only want that surrender because you want to pour good things into our lives and blessing, Lord Jesus, and the power of your Spirit. And Lord God, you have such glorious plans for our life. Lord, life in all of its fullness. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask you'd come now. As we stand before you, fill us with your goodness so that we can live our lives to display your glory and to bring those around us into your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
I just had a picture of someone who was wearing one of these reversible coats, and the Lord came up to them and he took this reversible coat off, and I saw it drop to the floor, and he took another garment, another coat, and just laid it very gently over them. And the reversible coat speaks of this conflict that to the when you're mixing with Christians, you behave like a Christian, and when you are out there with your non-Christian friends, you behave and they wouldn't know you were a Christian. And there's this internal turmoil and conflict going on inside. And the Lord is just really very much saying that he loves you, and he wants that conflict to end. And he wants there to be just one life, not two lives that are fighting each other inside you. One life, his life, clothed with his new garment, if you like, of salvation over your shoulders and covering up. And it's a garment of honor, and it's a garment that shows that he absolutely welcomes you and loves you and forgives you unconditionally.
If anyone else has any words or pictures, then do come and share them during this time of worship. And if you want to come and you want to kneel at the front, then do come forward. And we're just going to sing a few songs. And there's also going to be people on hand to pray for you. So if you do want prayer, you can come and ask one of us at the back. Maybe you want to ask one of your home group leaders. See Jenny and Peter there. Brenda's there. Peter's there. All these people are willing to pray with you. Ben's over there. So just come and come for prayer. But just use this time just to surrender to God.